Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth this morning. The story of your life includes your family. Whether you were adopted or in foster care or with your biological family, your family is part of your story. You have a family tree. DNA testing is becoming more and more popular, and it allows people to see where they came from and who they came from. Some people are learning that they have various fruits and nuts in their family tree. Some people are learning things that they wish they didn't know. As Bob Seger sang, "I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then." Everybody's family has some measure of dysfunction, because the human family as a whole has been broken since Adam and Eve. Thankfully, God made it possible to become a part of His family. We are born into the Adam family, but we can be born again into God's family. The story of how that became possible is a story of family. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Now, what that meant and how that would take place unfolds as we read through the scripture. It continued with the story of Abraham. It continued through his descendants. That story actually goes right through the middle of Ruth, a Moabite widow who converted from idolatry to become a worshiper of Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. And her confession of her conversion is in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The past 2 weeks, we paused our study of Ruth because of Palm Sunday and Easter. You might say we jumped forward to Jesus, and now we're jumping back because all of this is part of the same story. And Ruth is in the family tree of Jesus, and this is our tree for believers. We're children of Abraham this morning, and this is all having to do with our family. So let's do a real quick review. After the Exodus, you remember, it was just on, the Ten Commandments were just on again at Easter. "Let my people go!" Right after Charlton Heston did that, all right? You have the time of Joshua, the conquest of the land. You have the time of the judges, when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. That phrase sounds very contemporary. As the story of Ruth begins, we learned about a couple from Bethlehem named Elimelech and Naomi. They moved with their two sons to Moab because of a famine. And while they were there, the sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And over the course of about 10 years, all three men died. Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, and Ruth decided to go with her. And she left her family and her gods and committed herself to a new way of life, to a new family, and to a new God. They were warmly received in Bethlehem, but they were in poverty. And Ruth, having learned the law of the gleaner, which, if you're not familiar with that, it's in the book of Leviticus, it says that a poor person can go behind the harvest and gather what they need. And the harvesters are supposed to leave a little. They're not supposed to pick up every piece. And so Ruth, having understood that that was the law in the land, went to find a field where she could pick up leftover grain. And as we learned 3 weeks ago, she happened to end up in a field owned by the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem. So let's see what happens next. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "Then she left, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field in which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face. She bowed down to the ground and she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? Why should you take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not even like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and she kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Such a beautiful picture. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in this text this morning is the character of Boaz. His words and his actions tell us something about him. And I love how the author of Ruth introduces the arrival of Boaz to the field in verse 4. "Behold!" In other words, if you're reading along and you got bored, wake up! Look who just showed up! And that pairs so nicely with that word that says that she happened to end up in a field owned by Boaz. And then, behold, Boaz shows up. Now, note, first of all, his faith. He greets his workers in the morning with this phrase, "The Lord be with you." Wouldn't it be nice to work in a place like that? Where every morning you show up and the boss man shows up and says, "The Lord be with you." He wanted them to be aware of the Lord's presence in their workday. Now, again, I'm trying to get you a big picture so we can get to the table here this morning, but there's so much application in this all along the way. Just don't miss it. All right, just try to listen with the ears that the Holy Spirit can give you today. But Boaz was obviously a follower of the Lord. He knew what a difference it makes when we live before the Lord's face. Most of the Psalms had not been written, but Boaz didn't need a song and he didn't need a poem to know that the Maker of heaven and earth is present and that he loves and cares for those who fear him. And then his workers responded, "You can't talk about the Lord here. This is a public field." No, his workers responded, "The Lord bless you." Isn't that great? "The Lord be with you. And the Lord bless you." This obviously wasn't a socialist field. There was a wealthy landowner who employed servants. And though there was disparity in terms of wealth, there was unity because they shared a common Lord. And they knew if Boaz was blessed, they'd get blessed. They'd get blessed because Boaz believed in shared blessing. Boaz wasn't selfish. He believed that when the Lord blessed him, it was his responsibility to bless other people. And as we'll see, he cared for the people that were in his care. So this greeting back and forth was a lot more than, "Good morning, how are you?" "Good morning, we are fine." There was some theology going on here. There was some spirituality going on here. There was some faith going on here. In these days of the judges, remember when everybody else was doing right, what was right in their own eyes? There were some good people and there were some good deeds because the Lord was worshiped and the Lord was loved by some people. Now, again, I can't go way off into the weeds on this, but I mean, our culture is absolutely flying upside down right now. Have you noticed? And every once in a while in our culture, let there be a field of Boaz, right? Let Calvary Baptist Church be the field of Boaz, where the rest of the thing might be going right down the toilet. But at least here we can still say, you know what? The Lord be with you. And the Lord bless me. Thank you very much. Boy, let's not lose sight of this. Now, notice his concern. He knew his workers because he saw one that he did not know. He comes onto the field and he's like, whoop. Who is that? So he asked the foreman, who's that one? And the foreman says, it's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi. Now remember, it says in the text that Boaz had just come from Bethlehem. And as the dialogue unfolds, I think we see that Boaz had already heard of Ruth and what she had done. And so in his mind, when the foreman said, oh, this is the young Moabite woman, surely what went through his mind was, oh, that's her. The one I just heard about. Interesting. So in verse 8, it says that Boaz went to talk to her. Now, he's no dummy. He knows what kind of time frame he's living in, the time of the judges. And if you've read through the book of Judges, you know what happens to vulnerable people. That's one of the judgments that's against the land. When vulnerable people get taken advantage of, when vulnerable people are left alone, the Lord just hates that. And Boaz hates that. And so he knows how vulnerable she is. And he told her, stay close to the other women's servants. It's safe here. And don't go glean anyplace else. He had commanded the young men to leave her alone. I would have loved to hear that speech. Wouldn't you? There's a bunch of boys over there like, woohoo, you know. And he's like, if any of you guys touch her, so help me, you'll be the one that's gleaned and threshed, you know, or something like that. I don't know what he said. I'm making that up. But I can just see it. And he said, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels that have already been drawn from the well. Oh, can you see this? It's just glorious. In verse 11, he assures her that he knew her story. He knew about how she had cared for her mother-in-law. He knew that she was a widow. He knew that she had come to a people that she did not know. She must have reminded him just a little bit of his own mother, Rahab, who left Jericho before its destruction to a people she did not know. And so, as was his custom, he blessed her too. And verse 12 is so beautiful. He says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel. Now, let me just remind you of something this morning. That's simply this, that only the Lord can give the full reward. You'll never get it here. I think about Pastor Dan. All his Bibles are still up here. He sure didn't have much in this life. Old shirts, old sweaters, old ties, that wide. That old Buick that ran on prayer. It got lighter every day because every bump, rust fell off, you know. And I think about Dan Pearson. I think about Dan Mead. None of them had their full reward here. I think about all of our kitchen crews. And Diane, thank you so much for 3 funerals in 3 weeks, organizing that kitchen crew and all that food, and all of you that have served. I mean, I'd love to compensate you in full, but I'm going to tell you this right now. When you do this stuff for the Lord will repay you in full. That's right. You're not going to get it all now. The Lord will repay you in full. Just think about these people that I just mentioned, what they're experiencing now. Count on it. Boaz, see, he had a picture of the bigger story. He knew that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then he says, you have come under the Lord's wings as a place of refuge. Now, that's a really beautiful statement and so symbolic, you know, of a mother eagle or a mother hen bringing her chicks underneath her wings. And it's not original with Boaz. Those words are from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is speaking, and he's talking about how God had taken out Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he says in verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, in a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up, carrying them on its wings. That's the Song of Moses. And now Boaz, he's got that in his head. He's got that in his mind. He realizes that he's come under the shadow of the Almighty. He's come under the wings of refuge. And now he recognizes that Ruth, she left Chemosh and all the gods of the Moabites. And she comes and she brings herself under the wings of God. And Boaz assured her, you chose well. He will not abandon you. And he intended to be an agent of that blessing, by the way. Notice how he provided for her. At mealtime, he didn't have to do this. This isn't in the law of the gleaners. It doesn't say in the law of the gleaners, and make sure that you take care of the people that are gleaning. It just says, leave some stuff for them to pick up. But no, he invites her to mealtime. And he says, eat the bread. He says, dip it in the vinegar, which that was some kind of a sauce, you know, to make the bread taste better. And he even gave her some parched grain. In other words, everything that was available to Boaz, he shares with her. The parched grain, in my mind, is like French fries. Or potato chips, you know, like it's like you get the bread and you get the sauce and you get the French fries. You know, you get the whole thing. And she ate until she was satisfied. She had all she needed. And he was satisfied that she was satisfied. She was industrious. As we've seen, so she went back to work. And then Boaz, again, went above and beyond what the law required. And he says to the workers, let her glean among the sheaves. Don't rebuke her. Leave handfuls of grain on purpose for her. Just go along and go, whoops, whoops, whoops. Let her pick it up, whatever she wants. He was giving her more than what was required, more than she asked for, and more than she needed. His character was revealed in his generosity. Both his words and his actions were reflections of his faith. Now, I purposely skipped over Ruth's response, so I want us to go back and look at that. Her response was one of humility. You see it in a number of different ways. You see it in her recognition of her own situation. And you see this in a couple of places. In verse 7, she just made a simple request, can I glean here? She didn't steal. She didn't presume. She didn't act entitled. She found a field where gleaning was allowed, and she asked if she could take the leftovers. And asking always requires humility because it includes a proper recognition of who we are. And then she worked. She worked all day until the customary break that everybody took. Verse 10, she says, why would you take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She didn't cover up the fact that she was an outsider. She didn't say, well, I'm as good as any of you, and you have all this stuff, so I just thought I'd take what I need. She came from Moab. There's no hiding it. There was nothing to gain by ignoring who she had been and where she had come from. And this is a reminder to me that humility is not self-demeaning. It simply recognizes who we are. That's The best definition, I think, of biblical humility is just recognizing who we are. Notice her reception. What I mean by that is that she was willing to receive what was offered to her. She was willing to take the gifts that were made available to her. And that takes humility. She took the job that she could get. You know, we don't know what she was capable of. We don't know. I mean, maybe she went to the Ivy League school of Moab. Maybe she was a Princeton grad. I mean, who knows? Maybe she had the best education Moab had to offer. Maybe she was a real brain. We don't know what she was capable of or what she did back in Moab. Maybe she had six figures back in Moab. We don't know what her dreams and her aspirations were, but we know this. She needed grain, and there was grain to be gleaned. In verse 14, when Boaz offered her the bread and the vinegar and the French fries, I mean, you know, the parched grain, she didn't say, "I don't need your charity. I don't need your pity. I'm perfectly capable of taking care of myself. I am woman. Hear me roar." Nope, she just received it with gratitude. And then she even tucked a little in. Did you notice that? And you find out why later. It says she kept some back. That's because her bitter mother-in-law was hungry. We're going to find that out in a while here. Verse 16, it had to be pretty obvious that the reapers were leaving handfuls on purpose. I mean, when the guy goes along, whoops, whoops. It had to be fairly obvious, you know. But again, she didn't say, "You don't have to do that." She also didn't say, "Would you please bundle that up in a ribbon and drop it off at our door?" Rather, she just did the hard work of gathering and then threshing out the grain. She was willing to recognize her need, and she was willing to be a participant in receiving the provision to that need. Notice her gratitude. In chapter 2, verse 2, she just says to Naomi, "You know, let me see if I can just find favor somewhere. I wonder if I can find grace anywhere." You ever wonder that? You ever wonder, can I find grace anywhere? Is there anywhere where I can go where I can find some grace? Because I know who I am, and I know what situation we're in, and I know how dire this is. Is there anywhere I can go to find some grace? Naomi, bitter mother-in-law. We are in need of grace, and I'd like to go find some. And she recognized grace when she received it. In verse number 10, she says, "Why have I found favor with you? Like, I don't deserve this. I'm a foreigner. I'm an outsider. I don't even belong in this town." In verse 13 in the NIV, she says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes?" You ever pray that? I'm not talking about your boss now. I hope you know that. There's a whole, this story transcends everything on a horizontal plane. It goes straight up. You ever said that to the Lord? "May I continue to find favor in your eyes?" And she says, "And you have given me comfort. And you have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of even one of your servant girls." Have you recognized how good God's been to you? Have you recognized how kind he's been and how he's comforted you? She understood that she was being treated a lot better than she deserved. Sometimes we even say that to each other, right? "How you doing?" "A lot better than I deserve." You know, that's not just a saying. I mean, seriously, when we think about who we are, where we've come from, when we think about all the fruits and nuts in our family tree, wow, that God should bless us and call us his own kids and love us as he has. That's actually the foundation of gratitude, is recognizing grace. I'm a created and dependent being, and God is the creator and the provider. And I need his provision. Nothing could be more basic than that. And the Lord loves to bless the humble. He wants to lift them up. And he can when they have a proper recognition of themselves and of him. Now, you might be wondering how we get to the communion table from a barley harvest that is turning into a love story. And actually, it's not that hard. Because if you haven't picked it up by now, we're all in this story. All of us. We're all in this story. We are the needy and vulnerable widows. We're the outsiders that were not a people of God. And in Jesus Christ, we have a gracious Boaz who gives us more than we need when we're willing to come under the wings of his care. He will even keep us as the apple of his eye. Of course, we don't have to stay in his field. I mean, Ruth could have said, well, you know what? I don't like this field. I would like to be known as the woman who did it all by myself. I'm going to go to a field where I can punch some guys in the face and prove how tough I am. Well, you don't have to stay in the field of Boaz. We can take our chances somewhere else. We can say, I don't need anybody's charity. I did it my way. Which is stupid. Just to be clear, I think that's a horrible idea. Or we can receive his abundance with gratitude. He is the bread that satisfies and comforts. He is the drink that refreshes and nourishes and satisfies. In Ephesians chapter 5, now jumping ahead to the New Testament, there's a passage that compares our relationship with God with that of a husband and wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, it says that Christ feeds and cares for the church. Isn't that great? He feeds and cares for the church. He's the giver of bread. He's the giver of sauce. He's the giver of French fries. If we're willing to take the initiative to receive.